Well, good morning on this beautiful day outside that the Lord has given to us. What a blessing it is to be here. Mark has just informed me that he has been informed. There is a cell phone that one of you ladies left in the bathroom. It's at the welcome desk. So if you're missing your cell phone, you can retrieve it after the service at the welcome desk. Okay. Well, let us continue in our worship this morning as we open the Word of God. Take your Bible, open to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We are looking this morning at verses 13 through 16, in particular focusing on 14 through 16, as Mark had mentioned about being the light of the world. Studied verse 13 last time, but let me read the text to you. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. As we return to our study in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching us and describing for us the function and the purpose and the responsibility for us as Christians. The function and purpose for us who belong to and are in the kingdom of God. The function and purpose for us who are united to Christ by faith. You remember that Jesus is in particular teaching his disciples. There are the crowds, and yes, they are listening in to what Jesus is preaching and teaching. But remember verse 1, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and began to teach them. This is a sermon on discipleship. This is a sermon about how you and I, who are in the kingdom of God, are to live for Christ and to live for his glory. So as I said last week, let's not make this complicated. Let's not make this more harder or difficult than it needs to be. And yet so many times and so often Christians are confused as to what their purpose or their function or their responsibility is as a Christian. Yes, if I were to ask you, you would say we are to live for the glory of God, and you would be right. We are to live for his glory. We are to magnify his name, and you hear that often, don't you? That whatever you do, whether it's eating or drinking, do it all for the glory of God, but then you might sit back and wonder, well, how do I do that? What does it mean, and what does it look like to live for the glory of God? Answer: it's found right here in the Sermon on the Mount. We've already seen in the Beatitudes the character of the Christian, who he is and who he is becoming by God's grace as God makes us and transforms us to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And now as we turn to verses 14 through 16 this morning, and as we saw last week in verse 13, that we're to function as salt and light. If we are Christians and we are in the kingdom of God, remember we are salt. That is to say that Christians act as a preservative in this world that is decaying and dying. We are to be and we are to have an influence in this world for God and for his glory. We should have an impact on others by how we live and what we do and what we say. People should know us as someone who is completely different and distinct and unlike those who are in the world. Why? Because we are living for Christ. We are living for his glory, and we are reflecting his glory in our lives. Again, that should be evident. That should be obvious to people that know us. They should know that we are different. They should know that we are distinct from those in the world. And as I said last week, we shouldn't have to go around saying, well, look at how different I am. I really am a different person. I'm not like everyone else in the world. That's not something that you should have to announce. Again, that should be obvious. That should be evident. That should be clear to those who know you. Well, now we turn to the second description, or the second illustration, as to the function and purpose of the Christian, and that is of light. Jesus says, and this is absolutely remarkable in verse 14, you, and in the original, it's you and you alone are the light of the world. These are profound and remarkable words. That Jesus tells us as his disciples that we are the light of the world. I mean, look at us. We're common, ordinary people, but that's who God uses so that he can display his glory. Yet Jesus tells us that we, if we are in Christ, are the light of the world. And remember, just as we looked at last week with salt, this is not a commandment. This isn't to say you are to be the light of the world. He says and teaches us, if we are in him, that we are the light of the world. That is to say, that our purpose, our function, our responsibility as Christians, as those who are in Christ, it's very simple, isn't it? It's go and reach the lost for Christ. That's the point here. And we do that as we live Christ-like lives, and as we proclaim the gospel, we proclaim the gospel, the good news to a lost and dying world. So our desire as Christians, as those who are in the kingdom of God, is to see others to come to faith in Christ so that they too may glorify his name. So here's the point. Look at verse 16. It's the main point of the passage. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So this is very simple. If you're in Christ, your responsibility is to go into the world and preach the gospel, to shine the glory of the gospel, to shine the light of Christ, so that by God's grace, people would repent of their sin and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sin. And you remember, and as we go out, as we proclaim the gospel, don't forget the last beatitude that we studied is that, yes, we'll be persecuted. We'll be insulted. We will be hated. And you have to remember that. Don't think that as you go out into this world and as you preach the gospel, as you are salt and light, that it will be easy. That there won't be any hardships, that there won't be any problems, that there won't be any trials. Of course, there will be. And again, the reason for that, as we saw last time, is that this world is decaying. It is in a state of decomposition. It is dying. And as we'll see this morning, this world is engulfed in darkness. So we are salt that acts as a preservative in this world, and we are light, the only light of the world. And remember, as Jesus teaches this and preaches this, he is showing us not only who we are, but our relationship to the world. We are the only light in this world that is engulfed in darkness. And you need to be reminded of this. Unbelievers are in spiritual darkness. They are spiritually blind. They are spiritually dead. Unbelievers are unable and incapable of doing anything to please God. And you remember in John chapter 3, unbelievers love the darkness rather than the light. Unbelievers love their sin. They cherish their sin. They're enslaved by their sin. And you know that's true. It's all you have to do is look at the world. Look at all of the evil and wickedness and rebellion against God. And remember, we saw in Romans 1, not only do people love their sin, they know that it is evil and give approval to their evil and others who engage in evil. That is a world engulfed in darkness. And what you see in Scripture is this contrast very often of light and darkness. And this is especially true in the Gospel of John. This is one of the main themes that runs throughout the Gospel of John. So turn with me to John chapter 8. Jesus, in John 8, gives one of the great I am statements. And you're familiar with this, John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And you really need to understand the context of this. Why does Jesus say, I am the light of the world? Well, in chapter 7, Jesus is going to Jerusalem for one of the required feasts of the Jews. And this required feast is what is called the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a great time of celebration for the Jews, of joy and excitement. This feast was a reminder of how God provided for them in the wilderness. And when they celebrated this feast, they would make booths or tabernacles or tents to live in for a week. If you lived in a more rural area, then you would build your little tent out of branches and leaves, and you would live in it for a week. I don't know about you. It doesn't sound as exciting to me, but I'm not part of that. I know camping, that whole deal, and we have to go out for even 3 days to do something like that is very difficult. But if you lived in the town, you would put up similar structures. They would put them up on the roof of your house, or they put them in the streets. And during this festival, there were two great ceremonies. One was the water pouring ceremony. And it was at that time that they did the water pouring ceremony that Jesus would have stood up and said, come to me, all you who thirst. But there was another ceremony called the illumination of the temple. And this took place at the beginning of this feast and continued throughout the entire feast. The temple there was called the court of the women. And there were four large torches, candelabras. And each night before sunset, they would light these torches. And these torches were so big, it is said that the whole temple was lit in most of Jerusalem. And they would dance and they would sing songs and play instruments to celebrate God leading his people in the wilderness with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And it was at this time, most likely, when the torches were lit, that Jesus stood up and he said, I am the light of the world. And the Jews would have understood exactly what he was saying. This is the great I am. This is the one who is the Messiah, the one who would bring light to the world, meaning he would provide salvation to both Jew and to Gentiles. So, for example, if they knew of Isaiah 49:6, we read this, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. And Jesus stands up and says, I am that light. I have come to provide salvation and eternal life, and that salvation is offered to you who would believe. I will give you life. He says, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. He who follows me will have salvation, will have eternal life. He who repents of their sin and trusts in me will have salvation. And Jesus, once again, it's only by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ where you and I can have eternal life. John, the apostle, describes Jesus as the light of the world. He does so at the beginning of his gospel. You're familiar with John chapter 1. We read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overpower it, comprehend it." So in John 8, Jesus is saying that he is the light of the world. If you would come to faith in Christ as the Savior, notice he says you will no longer walk in the darkness, but you'll have the light of life. If you come to faith in Christ, if you understand the gospel, that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation because he, as God in human flesh, has went to the cross to pay the penalty of our sin. And it was on the cross that God poured out his wrath on Christ, not for his sin, but for our sin. Because all of us have rebelled against God. Every single person is in darkness, spiritual darkness. Every person born into this world, inheriting Adam's sin nature, is engulfed in darkness, spiritually blind, spiritually dead. And the only possible way to be reconciled to God is by faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for sin and rose from the dead for salvation. And it's only by coming to Jesus, by repentance and faith in Christ, that you can be saved and have eternal life. And that's what Jesus is saying here. When you come to faith in Christ, you are transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of light. And what a marvelous promise. He says, you no longer will walk in darkness. You will no longer walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air. You are no longer a son of disobedience. You no longer live by the passions of your flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. You are no longer a child of wrath. That's Ephesians chapter 2. Instead, what do you have? Peace with God. The imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. You are reconciled to God by faith in Jesus Christ. To walk in darkness means your mind is darkened. You're blinded to the truth, blinded to the gospel. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. Yes, alive physically, but dead spiritually. And apart from faith in Jesus Christ, each and every one of you are spiritually dead. And those of you who are spiritually dead are at enmity with God. You are in rebellion against God. You are under his wrath and under his judgment. This is why the world is engulfed in darkness and sin and wickedness and evil. Jesus here, claiming to be the light of the world, is saying that he is God, the great I am, who came to destroy the works of darkness. He and he alone brings the light of salvation to the sin-cursed world. Again, the entire world is engulfed in darkness. And Jesus came to expose the works of darkness in order that those in the kingdom of darkness may be brought into, by his grace, the kingdom of light. Christ is the light of the world. And when we come to him by faith, he says we have the light of life, or the light that produces life. When you come to Christ, you have eternal life. You never again will walk in the darkness. You have a permanent union with Christ. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. And so as believers, as those who have come to faith in Christ, we are to reflect the light that Jesus gives as we are in Him and He in us. So that is the point, and that is the purpose of Jesus saying to us in Matthew that we are the light of the world. Jesus is anticipating that time that He will leave and ascend to the right hand of His Father and send out His disciples as lights in this world to go and proclaim who the true light of the world is. To go and proclaim the gospel that salvation is found in no other name but the name of Jesus Christ. So let me emphasize that your purpose as a Christian is to reflect the light of Christ in your life. How do you do that? You do that as you live in Christ's likeness, salt, and proclaim the light of the gospel. So again, notice in Matthew chapter 4, go back to Matthew 4 and remember in Matthew 4 we saw this as well, this distinction, contrast of light and darkness. And in Matthew 4, Matthew quotes from Isaiah chapter 9. It says in verse 15, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, by the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light has dawned. And Matthew is saying that Jesus is the fulfillment of this, that He is the light who has come to bring salvation to those who are sitting in darkness. And how does He do that? Notice in verse 17, what does Jesus do? He begins to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus Christ came to expose the nature of darkness in a way that had not previously been done before. Jesus comes in absolute perfection and holiness and exposed sin and revealed sin and manifested the darkness that was in man. Jesus Christ in His absolute perfection and holiness exposed the darkness of this world, and people hated Him for it. He was crucified for it. And now Jesus says to us, as His disciples, that it is you, Christian, you who belong in My kingdom, you have been brought in My kingdom, and you alone, you are the light of the world. You are a reflection of the light, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what a privilege and what a responsibility, and it's easy to lose sight of that. It's easy to lose our focus on this, of being a light in the world to proclaim the gospel so that others may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. That should be the desire of the believer, is that people would repent, come to faith in Jesus Christ so that they too would glorify God. So, what does this look like practically? And Jesus gives a few illustrations, but I want you to turn to Ephesians 5. Go back to Ephesians 5. It was read this morning. Just practically, as again, the contrast of light and darkness is used by the Apostle Paul here. And the point of the chapter is be imitators of God. Be imitators of God, or walk as children of light. Well, how do I do that? What does that look like in my life? So Paul, very practically in this chapter, tells us this. He says in verse 8 that you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord and walk as children of light. So Paul makes a contrast of who we were before we came to faith in Christ and now who we are after we have come to faith in Christ. He says, you were formerly darkness. You were formerly spiritually blind and spiritually dead, unable, incapable of doing anything to please God. But now that you're in Christ, you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. How do I do that? Verse 9. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, in righteousness, in truth, trying to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. This again is the fruit that the Spirit is producing in us and through us. He says, do that which is good. Goodness includes being selfless, sacrificial in your relationship to others. He mentions righteousness. This refers to how we live. Live a holy life. Live a righteous life. Again, being salt. Not being like those in the world. Living in a Christ-like way. He says as well, the fruit of light consists in truth. Honest. Having integrity. Not being hypocritical. Your life is a reflection of Christ when you live in a Christ-like way. You don't, here's the negative, you don't, verse 11, participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. And that's the way by which we ruin our testimony for Christ. The way by which we extinguish the light of the gospel. By participating and doing what the world does, engaging in their evil and unwickedness or wickedness. Instead, as Christians, what are we to do? We are to expose them. We are to shine the light of the gospel on the unfruitful works of darkness. We are to expose sin. We are not to participate in it. Doesn't mean we don't sin. Doesn't mean we won't sin. That's not the point. But this should not be the unbroken pattern of your life, that you are participating and engaging in sin as unbelievers do. And this is where salt and light come together. When we are the salt of the earth, again, we should have an effect on other people where, again, they know that we're different. People should recognize there is something unique and something different about us as they watch how we live. And possibly they begin to ask questions. Why are you so different? What makes you so different than the rest of the world? And then this is where the light comes out. This is where we have the opportunity to speak to them and to teach them about the Lord Jesus Christ. At that point, we're light. What's the point? You have to be living a life that reflects Jesus Christ, or the message is going to fall on deaf ears. Do you understand that? You can say all you want. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus rose from the dead. He's come to save his people from their sins. He's the way and the only way by which you can have salvation and eternal life. But if you are participating and engaging in the evil works of darkness, if your life does not reflect who you are in Christ, then the message won't be heard. So the sequence is, first, we're salt. Our lives are lived in a Christ-like way, which leads us to being light in the Lord, where we share the message, the good news, the gospel. Now, back to Matthew 5, Jesus gives a few illustrations. Two illustrations: a city on a hill and a light set in a home. Very obvious, clear, as Jesus gives us these illustrations. He says, you are the light of the world, verse 14, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Now that's obvious, isn't it? A city that is set on a hill, that's lit up, cannot be hidden. This means, as Christians, we are not to be hidden. We cannot hide our light. We must be visible. And I said last week that that means we cannot just isolate ourselves from unbelievers. And many Christians do that, and it's easy for us to do that. It's easy just to spend time with Christian friends and go to Christian events and do quote-unquote Christian things. And yet, all the while, we don't know unbelievers. And even when we do know unbelievers, we can hide our light, not speaking to them about Christ. Remember George Whitefield, one of the greatest evangelists this world has ever known. It was said of him that he would not go 15 minutes without speaking to someone about Christ. If he got to the 15-minute point, he's getting a little nervous. He's got to talk to them about Christ. And he did. Christians are to be like a city set on a hill which cannot be hidden. When I lived in Lynchburg, they had the Liberty Mountain. And you were on the highway, you could see this, and at night it was lit up. It was visible. It could not be hidden. The Liberty Mountain, the LU logo was right there. And as you drove on the highway, you could see it. Could not be hidden. There is no such thing as an invisible Christian. If we are in Christ, then we are the light of the world. We cannot be hidden. Remember when Jesus said, if the salt becomes tasteless, it's no longer good for anything. It becomes useless. That's what he's saying here. If we hide our light as Christians, if we're not sharing our faith in Jesus Christ, we become ineffective and useless for the kingdom of God. There's no such thing as a CIA Christian, as a Secret Service Christian. There's no such thing as a secret disciple. No such thing. And I understand, as Mark said this morning, it's because of fear at times that we don't share the gospel, and that's true of all of us. But I find that when I'm fearful of man, that's because I'm depending on self and I'm not fearing God. When I fear God, I don't care what other people think of me, and you shouldn't either. So that's a very simple illustration. Here's the second one, another simple one. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So again, this is a warning that Jesus gives us. Same with salt. If you want to be effective and useful in the kingdom of God, then don't hide your light. You don't light a lamp and then hide that light. You don't put it under a basket. That would defeat the whole purpose of the light to give light. So again, there's a danger here. There's a warning here. Is that we as Christians, for in Christ, that we can cover up our light or even extinguish our light so that we become useless and ineffective. Because remember, the function, the purpose, the responsibility is for you and I to go and to proclaim the gospel. The true Christian cannot be hidden. The true Christian, the one who is in Christ, cannot be hidden. Why? Because, as I've said, he can't escape being noticed by others. A Christian who lives for Christ. If you live for Christ and you live for his glory, you will stand out among the crowd. You get that? If you are living for Christ and you are living in a Christ-like way, you are going to stand out in this world. A Christian is like a city on a hill. A Christian is like a lamp who gives light to others. A true believer in Jesus Christ has the desire to share Christ with others. A true Christian does not want to hide his or her light. And we're simply to shine where the Lord has put us and placed us. Wherever it is. Again, your workplace, your home, the school. Even when you go out, think about even when you go out to a grocery store. Are you thinking about how you can be light? You know, Katie and I, we work as a good team. And we had an opportunity. We were in Aldi. This was about 3 weeks ago or so, maybe a month ago. And this lady, she kept commenting on her children. Saying, what a beautiful family. And we'd say, oh, thank you. And then she'd come back. She was like, she just kept coming back to us. I'm thinking, okay. And so we said, thank you. And Katie had said, amen. And she said, oh, yeah, amen. And that was all I needed, folks. That was all I needed. So I went up to her. I said, are you a Christian? Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. Oh, how wonderful. And got into a conversation with her. It was very clear from the outset, about 1 minute, maybe 30 seconds it took me to tell that she was not a Christian whatsoever. She was a New Ager. She had believed in New Age. But we got into a conversation. We started talking and just going on and just back and forth. And she really believed that she was a Christian. So I said, look, let's make this simple. I said, what is the gospel? And she looked at me and she said, you tell me what is the gospel. Oh, okay, I'll be happy to do so. And we had an opportunity, so. But Katie and I, we work as a team, and now does that always happen? No. But you have to think about wherever you are to be salt and to be light so that you can shine the light of the gospel of Christ to others. So that's the point here. It doesn't matter where you are. That is how you are to function as one who is in the kingdom of God. So we see here, verse 16, again, here's the point that Jesus is making. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. What this means is this, that everything you do should be to the praise and the honor and the glory of God. Let your light shine so that men are attracted not to you, but to the beauty and the majesty and the glory of Christ. Jesus is not saying, draw attention to yourself so that people will see you and marvel at you. No. Don't forget chapter 6, verse 1. Matthew 6, verse 1, beware, that's listen up, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Beware of that. You are not to do these good works so that you can be praised for them, admired for them. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. You have your reward. You want the praise of men? There's your reward. There's your reward. Jesus is not saying here when we are told and commanded, and this is the command, to let our light shine so that they may see our good works. It is to display the very glory of God. That's the point. When we do good works and others notice those works, what do? We point them to God. We point them to His glory. We magnify His name. That's what we are to do. Now notice this word here for good. That they may see your good works. That word for good, it means beautiful, attractive. So when people see your good works, they will see Christ shining through you. That's the point. They should see that Jesus Christ is so beautiful and majestic and glorious as you shine the light of Christ. That your good works will reflect the beauty and the majesty and the glory of Christ. That's the purpose of letting the light of Christ shine through us. It's never to bring praise and attention to ourselves, but always to bring glory to our Father who is in heaven. So yes, we are to be visible. We are to shine our light so that our good works may demonstrate the love of Christ in such a way that people know there is something, again, completely different about us. Peter, and we looked at this last time, but I want to say it again. 1 Peter 2:12, Same thing that Jesus is saying here. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, notice, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. Same thing. If you are going to shine the light of Christ, then let your life be so transformed that that is what is visible and evident to unbelievers. He says, keep your behavior excellent. That word excellent is the same word that Jesus uses for good. It's beautiful. It's attractive. Let your behavior be beautiful and attractive so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, same word, that they may, because of your good deeds, because of your beautiful and attractive works, observe them so that they too would glorify God on the day of visitation. Some will, by God's grace, be so attracted to the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ that as you shine the light of the gospel, they will hear it, they will respond to it, they will come to faith in Jesus Christ and glorify God. So now do you see how important it is to live a life for the glory of God and to shine the glory of the gospel to an unbelieving world? Do you see that? I hope that you do. And let me just state this. You do not have the power or the ability to bring anyone out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Only God can do that. Salvation is a sovereign work of God, but it is our responsibility to live a life of holiness and our responsibility to shine the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to others. So Jesus says, you, Christian, if you belong to the kingdom of God, you and you alone are the light of the world. That is amazing and should be exciting and exhilarating that we have this responsibility and privilege to go into this world engulfed and darkness, and to be light in that world, to magnify and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Father, this morning, we are again challenged by your word, but at the same time excited to know that, Lord, you use us ordinary people to shine and reflect the light of Jesus Christ in this world that is engulfed in darkness, but we are reminded that we are to do so in your power, empowered by your Spirit, because apart from you, we can do nothing. So we pray that as we shine the light of the gospel, Lord, we would depend upon you. We would be in constant and fervent prayer for the lost and be faithful to share the gospel and proclaim the gospel to those who are in our lives as unbelievers and praying, Lord, that you would bring them to yourself in salvation, that they too may glorify you. I pray, Lord, that we would be salt, that we would be an influence in this world for your glory. But we would live in such a way that people would recognize and notice there is something different and unique about us, and that would give us the opportunity to shine the light of Christ and the gospel on others. And we know that people, unbelievers, love the darkness rather than the light, and so many of them run from the light, but we are still responsible to proclaim the gospel no matter the result. So I pray, Father, that you would help us to be faithful to you, that you would help us, Lord, to do that which would bring honor and that which would bring glory to your name. Help us, Father, to be salt, to be light in this world. And I pray as well, Father, that we, together as the body of Christ, would glorify you. That we would, above all, desire to magnify your holy name. So, Father, help us to be salt, to be light, and to do so for the honor and the glory of your name. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.